In March, we're airing programs that were rated the best last year, and today's program is one of them.
Today on Focus on the Family, we're going to explore the biblical concept of oneness and what that really looks like. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
Hey John, every married couple is going to run into expectations. Whether you're planning a wedding or have been married for several years now, it happens to all of us, those expectations and the dashing of those expectations. That's reality whenever two people connect their lives together, as the Bible says, to become one flesh, because you know what? It's hard to do. You got to work at it. Our guests today have a remarkable story about several gaps in their oneness, where they didn't just disagree, but they vehemently disagreed and went at it. And we're going to talk a bit about that story and how they begin to see that it wasn't honoring the Lord and how they both had hearts to want to do better. I think when I look at it, John, and I think of all the marriage counseling the Focus has done, it gets down to how to better understand each other and communicate. And you're going to hear that kind of story today.
Yeah, the guests that we have, I'm really pleased to have them here, D.A. and Alicia Horton. They teach and serve together at Reach Fellowship, which is a church that they planted in North Long Beach, California. They have three children, and they've been counseling married couples for over a decade. And today, we're going to be talking about a lot of the content found in their book, Enter the Ring, Fighting Together for a Gospel-Saturated Marriage. And for our radio audience, the book cover has a couple of red boxing gloves on the front.
Ready to go.
Right.
Yeah. Ding, ding, round one. Here we are, D.A. and Alicia. Welcome to Focus.
Thank you so much for letting us be here.
So good to have you. We were talking before the program about our mutual fun in Long Beach. That's where part of my elementary school education was
formed. Was real fun, I'm sure.
Yeah, there's some bad memories, but in fact, I was at Bixby Elementary in Long Beach when my mom died in fourth grade. So there are heavy memories, but it is also some wonderful times as well. So Long Beach has a close place in my heart. So welcome all the way to Colorado here.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Hey, let's get with it. I mentioned that you've experienced some significant gaps in your relationship. And I'm sure some of your friends and family members wondered if you were ready to get married. That would be the normal red flag. Can you believe it, honey? I don't think those two could do this. Describe the huge fight that you had 2 months before your wedding, which may have been a signal to most people like, uh-oh, maybe we're in trouble. What happened?
Yeah, well, you know, we had got into probably the millionth argument one evening. And at that time, I was serving as a youth pastor in Midtown, Kansas City. And I had an event where I used to do gospel rap. And Alicia came to the event that evening. And as soon as I got done off the stage, just went up to her, walked up to her, tried to give her a hug. And she just kind of played me off and then ended up giving me the engagement ring back. And it just kind of escalated from there. And she walked away from me. She didn't want to talk to me. And I knew there was one phrase I could say that would automatically make her turn around. And I just yelled out, "I rebuke you." And when I yelled that out in the parking lot on 36th Street, she turned around furious. And then that led to a six-hour ordeal where we were calling each other everything but the names our parents or God gave us. And we were arguing so much that dope dealers had to ask their clients to move away from the corner where we were arguing.
I mean, think of that picture. I mean, people are going, what? What'd you just say?
Yeah, they were.
So you're out in the street, out in front of this church, and not far away, there's drug deals going on.
Oh, yeah. It's just part of the community we grew up in.
And even neighbors who had a party going, they kind of stopped that to watch this argument.
They were watching us. We were there.
You were the entertainment.
We were the entertainment,
And this, wow.
Yeah, and this was 2 months before we got married, and I was a youth pastor.
And you're a youth pastor.
I was a youth pastor.
And you're going
at,
that
time.
At it. Bang.
We were going at
this
it.
This is 2 months before you got married or before you were supposed to get married?
No, 2 months before we got married.
Oh, wow.
We still walked through it. We sought serious intervention through marital counseling. And we, you know, had those original confessions of just our selfishness that we had to lay as the foundation for our relationship.
How do you write? So I'm thinking on behalf of the listener, maybe some of them have argued. Maybe some of them are about to get married. They were arguing, but they're going, wow, not like that.
Yeah.
What do you do at the end of the 6 hours? Who gave in?
Well, I don't think
it was
that
mutual.
One of us gave in. It was mutual. I feel that we both realized that at the end of it all, we still had a deep love for one another and realized that these are issues we are going to have to work through, but they're not going to be worked out right now in this time. And so what we did discover after getting married is that we realized that there were a lot of layers to our past, our brokenness, a lot of things that we brought into our marriage. And I feel like God was just showing us a preview of how we were going to start unpacking those things with each other.
So it didn't put a caution or a stop sign in your process?
It did, because see, and here's the thing that we tell people. This was not an abnormal fight.
No.
Like, we would argue this till 2, 3, 4 o'clock. Yeah. This was like 4:30 in the morning. My mom's waking up to get ready to pray, to go to church. It's Sunday morning by this time. And she's like, "Mijo, you're not home. It's 4:30 in the morning. There is nothing God glorifying you could be doing anywhere right now. You need to come home." And we recognized that. And the thing that we began to recognize is we were just tired. We were tired of fighting. We were tired of fussing. It was the small little landmines. It was things that we didn't deal with. We never sought resolution to our conflicts. We would sweep things under the rug. We were peace faking, as Ken Sandy would say. We were doing all those
things
that we thought that, you know, let's just put a Band-Aid on it. But it's a gaping wound that goes back to our childhood, that goes back to past relationships. And we just begin to realize there is a lot of depth to the baggage. And we really had to answer the question. When we say I do, we're saying I do for life. We're saying I do in front of God and witnesses, and we're saying I do to each other's baggage.
Baggage, right?
That means that we're going to be committed to see our laundry washed and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we committed to a few days shortly after that.
So let's pull back a little bit, because you both knew each other in grade school, I think, right? Elementary school.
Yeah. Yes.
I mean, which is amazing in and of itself, because most couples today, you know, that's not their story. The way the transient nature of our culture, people moving in and out of towns, and you meet in college or something like that. But you two knew each other in grade school, and you kind of, I think, Alicia, you had a little bit of an eye on DA, if I remember correctly.
Well, I think we could both say that we had an eye on each other.
Yeah. Okay.
So
what grade? Give us
we actually grew up in church together. That's where we met at.
Okay. And what grade are you in at that time?
I was about to go into fifth grade.
Fourth and fifth grade.
I just think that's funny.
Yeah. There's pros and cons to it. So yeah, everyone's like, "Oh, that's romantic." Not always. Because the baggage starts in our childhood.
But there was a specific incident that you had about that time that crushed you, Alicia.
It did.
What happened?
Well, how I recall it, my perspective.
Yeah. Here we go.
You may have blacked out during that time. But I do remember it just being a Sunday. And was it a Sunday night service?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And our parents brought us back to have service. And by that time, you know, all the children, everybody's together in a family service. And so I remember wanting to sit by him. We had mutual friends that hung out together. And I'm like, "Hey, I want to sit by him." But by the time I got there, he was already at the end of the row. So I'm like, "Okay, I'll just sit at this side of the row." And so I remember saying, "Well, I had thought about this friendship ring that I wanted to give him."
You were serious.
I was serious. But it was a friendship ring, right? Those neon ones.
Yes.
You get
this from elementary school age.
Exactly. Nothing serious. And I was like, "Oh, wow, I really like him." I think prior to that, we did say we wanted to go together.
We did,
right?
The night before. We did.
On a three-way phone call with our friends. They set it up, and we were like, "Okay, yes, we'll go together." Okay, so I was excited at this time, ready to give him this ring. I get to the church, and I was like, "Hey, pass this down, and I'll let him pick it up from there."
So basically, there's 10 people in between Alicia and I, her brother, cousins, my cousins, friends, and she passes the ring down, and when it gets to me, my mom had always told me a ring to a girl means marriage. And here I am, 9, 10 years old, thinking there's no way I can support a wife. I can't even have a girlfriend. I'm sneaking behind literally my mom's back to have Alicia as my girlfriend. I got to go to fifth grade. How am I going to pay bills? That's what's going through my mind. So yeah. I jump up in the middle of the service, and it's a large sanctuary, seats about 1250. And this is back in the 80s, man. And so I jump up and say, "I can't do this no more." And I throw the ring down and I run out. And I was just like, "It's too much pressure." And I ran. And that actually really deeply hurt Alicia. Yeah.
So that was the beginning of your conflict.
That was the beginning. Yeah. There was no explanation, no, "Hey, this is too fast," nothing. I mean, he literally just got up and walked out of the church.
And we never addressed that until we were in our 20s.
Right. Seriously. I mean, that was the point in the book is that everybody kind of laughed about it, but it really did hurt your feelings. And so your 20s come along. How did you pull the scab off of this feeling and say, "Hey, D.A., remember that day 10 years ago when we were in fifth grade.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'd have to take it back just a little bit before that, because even as teenagers, we grew up in youth group and we had mutual friends. We had a great friendship. But there was always this thing that he kept doing that I just did not catch on to. And he would, you know, have some of his friends come around and say, hey, do you think he's cute or you like him? And I'm always like, no, I don't even know this person. Why would you ask me that? The whole time he finally confessed that he wanted me to say, hey, I don't like them. I actually like you. And I'm like, what kind of twisted like games were you playing with me? And it was manipulation. He just wanted me to really say that I liked him and profess my love to him. But this whole time I kept thinking he felt that I was promiscuous or I was that type of girl who liked all these different guys. Mm. So I just really built up a lot of like anger and hurt on top of what I experienced when I was little. So yeah, pull that scab off in the 20s. I mean, we were just... I'm telling him, I'm like, do you really fully want to commit to me? Do you really want to just deal with all the emotional baggage that you contributed to? Like, can we talk about this? And he was a passive person and was just like, no, you know, I'm sorry. But then we would trip on it, you know, later down the road through conversation, because I would bring it back up again because we never addressed it. So,
Alicia, you had other complications as a child. I mean, as you come into this relationship, sexual abuse, how are you trying to manage that emotionally and spiritually with your relationship with DA?
I didn't really, to be honest. I felt that I should have just suppressed it because I didn't feel like I had a safe outlet to speak about it. It was really hard for me for quite some time because I felt that if I talked to anybody about it, then I would be the accused, not the one that was the victim.
Right.
And so, and because time had elapsed between when it happened until we got together, I just felt that, hey, this is part of who I am, but I don't really know anybody or any resources that are going to help me talk through this. And it wasn't until our fifth year of marriage when I finally came out and just opened up about
it. So really, nobody knew?
Nobody knew. No, they didn't. They didn't.
That must have been a very difficult process. There's so many women who go through something like that, and they don't talk to anybody about it, and then they get into marriage, and these things explode.
Mm, absolutely.
How did you manage that? If I can, you know, ask you, it's very personal. I understand.
Sure. No. I feel that once we had that conversation, it was a real open, candid conversation, just about where we felt like the Lord was leading us. And I just had been like really impressed to say, okay, I need to talk to him about this. You know, it was during a time where we were at a boot camp, I think,
for church planting.
Mm-hmm. And the whole purpose was to go back to the hotel and just have good quality time talking through some of the things, through the materials. And I just really felt that this was a right moment for me to share that. And so when I did, it led to so much, it was like an eye-opener for me, but it really, I felt like a sense of relief now.
Yeah.
That I can finally just say, okay, this is a part of my story, but this is not who I am. And I'm thankful that I can share this with somebody who is not going to leave me, who's not going to treat me different, but is going to walk me through this healing process. And I'm thankful for my husband at the time still being a pastor, and he really shepherded my heart during
that process.
That's
amazing, because I can only imagine the fear.
Oh, absolutely.
And then you think what may come after that condemnation, but instead it was encouragement.
It was so much encouragement.
And that's a blessing.
Yeah, it was.
So often in marriage counseling, we talk about this idea of being known, being fully known and fully accepted. Mm. That's got to be what you experience in that moment.
Oh, absolutely.
That now I'm fully known, my secret, and my husband still loves me.
Absolutely.
It's a beautiful part of the story. Let me open this up, DA, for you as well. Family of origin plays such a role. We've had the Yurkoviches on here, focus on the family, and they're very big in terms of the family of origin environment shaping your future marital conflict.
Yeah, attachment.
You know, the way you respond to your spouse when something happens. It's powerful stuff. Mm. And I know many people have been blessed by the Yurkoviches when they've been on. But what was your family of origin story? DA, let's start with you. What was going on? What were you learning?
Yeah, you know, so being Mexican-American from my mom's side, she was born Roman Catholic, and there was no separation of the two. And Billy Graham came to Kansas City in 78. My mom heard the gospel and she made a profession of faith. And that moment in her life altered because she was, you know, spiritually born again. And
it's a relationship with
Yes.
Christ. That's the distinction.
Yes. And it was completely different from what she was raised in. she had us going to an Assembly of God church at a young age. So I would hear the gospel proclaimed regularly. And I would see that my mom would be the one taking us to church. My dad felt that his role was more provider, protector, not necessarily priest. And we didn't even hear that language, you know, until we got into Bible college. So I didn't even have a category for what it looked like to be leading a family in that way, because my dad was taught that it was the mother's role. So he was just, you know, with his family of origin, this is how things are done. You go to work, you pay the bills, you supply for the family, and the mother is the one that rears the children with behavior, emotions, religion, and things of that nature. And so, you know, growing up in that sense, I had a real closeness with my mom. My relationship with my dad was really more defined in sports, but he worked third shift overnight. Huh. My mom worked the early shift. So I was a latchkey kid, and there was space between my brother and I, 7 years old, and my oldest brother. He passed away when I was 10, but he was 13 years older than me. I began to recognize that I functioned very independently. I didn't have to consider my mom and dad. We would be at home. If we ate dinner together, it would be in three different rooms, each of us watching three different TV programs, and completely content, you know. And then we would engage with each other every now and then. But I would go to the movies with my mom. I would go to the mall with my mom. So I had a very close relationship. So she helped me understand a woman's perspective, especially from a godly perspective and scriptural. So I was very more in tune to things emotionally when it would come to Alicia, then when she would say things, I'm like, oh, she really means this. This is okay. My mom would help me understand these things. So there's positives and negatives in that. But I think one of the greatest detriments that I have brought into our marriage that I'm constantly trying to unlearn is that machismo independence. It's my way. I can do this. I don't need any help. I don't need to ask for help. I don't need to come to the rescue. Just you got to figure it out for yourself. I got to figure it out for myself, which that is a massive barrier to oneness.
No, I appreciate that vulnerability. Yeah. I think you're speaking, you know, we have cultural overlays, but that's a male thing, no matter what your culture of origin is. I mean, I think a lot of us suffer from that. Yeah. We're compartmentalized. We're isolated.
Yeah.
We just want to turn from a problem. I'm guilty of that. Yeah. I do that too. It's a lot easier to deal with those things when you don't have to deal with them.
Yeah, yeah, no, that's so true.
Isn't that true? Yeah. And then, Alicia, what was your family of origin?
So I would definitely say that we were polar opposites when it came to our origins. His family was very independent, but my family was very codependent. We did a lot together. We celebrated birthdays together. I mean,
so you were all in.
We were all in. You
sounds
know?
Like big fat Greek wedding. Is what it sounds like. But very active.
But for every birthday, every holiday.
Yeah. You're the independent kid watching TV by yourself, eating dinner.
So when I invited him into that, it was kind of not a clash of titans yet, but it was just kind of like, wait, what? Why are we celebrating this again? He would ask those questions, and I'm like, you don't want to come? You know, I would just automatically take it the wrong way, not thinking he wanted to be a part of this because he had questions. And so, so we did a lot together, and you mix those two in a pot, and it's like, you know, water and oil. We didn't mix well. And we had to really form our own sense of interdependence, which was this oneness that we're talking about.
Yeah. Let me get to a key point in your book, which is great. And that is the subtitle, Fighting Together for a Gospel-Saturated Marriage. Some of us may not understand what that even means. Describe what a gospel-saturated marriage is.
Basically, you know, I use the analogy of one time I was traveling, and I like to iron my clothes, and I like them to be crisp. So I travel with my own spray starch.
It's
a brand, a brand that I've been using since I was a kid. And it leaked out of the container that I had, and it literally got on everything. It literally saturated, got into the fabric of all of my clothes when I opened up that suitcase. And that's the idea that we think about gospel saturation. The gospel is the beautiful message that connects our story to God's story, because the bridge is Jesus Christ. And the reality is that the gospel is not just something for my soul. It's for the whole of my being. Yeah. Jesus's restorative work is for my mind, my behavior patterns, my thought life, my emotions, the brokenness in my physical body, like all of these components that when we begin to think through the saturation of the gospel, we wanted to basically invade and begin to transform through the Holy Spirit's power every fabric of who we are.
D.A., let me ask you this, and I don't think it's just a male question. I think females struggle with this as well. How do you do that? I mean, you talked about before your marriage, 2 months out, you have this you know, verbal attack going on between each other out in the middle of the street for 6 hours, mm-hmm. which, by the way, that's a marathon. And yeah. even drug dealers were moving away for those that may have joined us a little late.
Yeah.
You know, it's quite profound. How do you bring yourself back to this discipline of, okay, that was not right. Lord, mm-hmm. forgive me. I've got to do that better. After you do that 3, 4, 5, 20 times in a day, mm-hmm. it could be fatiguing to where you then stop fighting.
Yeah.
You don't look for saturation. You're looking yeah. for just getting dry.
Yeah, no, and that's true. And that's true every day. The Christian faith and following Christ is not something that's just filled with the romantic only. It's real. I mean, Jesus incarnated into reality. He added to his full deity, full humanity. And so when Jesus embraced humanity and he incarnated, the reality of that says that, man, Jesus literally has the right to speak to every nuance of my life as a human being. Mm-hmm. And so with that, there is a discipline that is necessary. We have to, Romans chapter 12, we have to begin to think through, how do we renew our minds? How do I stop my flesh from going into the behavior patterns that the world and my flesh and the evil one desires? How do I fight that? Well, it's through the word of God. It's through prayer. It's through confessing of our brokenness, confession of our sins, but even confession of our shortcomings and taking ownership of that and making our Christian walk with Jesus one that is authentic, that is real, that speaks to the fact that we're not superhuman, we're not perfect, we're broken, but we're all in a process together.
And in that case, I don't want to go by the praying together.
I was just about to add that.
Yeah,
so thank
because
you.
Yeah. you emphasize that in the book, and it's so critical, but why?
I mean, that is obviously, prayer is such a great way to gather our hearts together in that moment in time, especially when we are in the midst of our flesh. I mean, we're doing opposite of what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh doesn't want to pray. Our flesh doesn't want to stop and ask for forgiveness or stop and confess our sins. And so I'm thankful that we both have disciplined our hearts enough to know that when those moments come, I can say, hey, I need prayer right now. You yeah. know, I need us to really stop and ask the Lord to intervene in this moment before we say stuff that we're going to regret. We're going to move past hurts that we are not acknowledging, or we're going to just keep repeating the same patterns that we're trying to overcome.
Yeah.
And so for my husband and I, that's something that I'm thankful that we both do consistently, especially when we know we've had those rough days. I can go to him and say, I just need prayer right now, or he can go to me. And sometimes, and I love it, and I don't think it's that much machismo that stops him from asking for prayer. I just feel like sometimes, like we're talking about, he gets so beat down by the world yeah. and just everything going on that in that moment, I'll just go and grab him and say, I'm just going to pray for you. Is that
well,
okay?
And I would imagine yeah. a big byproduct of that then is this great emotional intimacy
oh, absolutely.
For the two of you, which, you know, is kind of the core thing for all other intimacy.
Yeah.
But that you feel connected that way. But you came from that place, again, for those who may not have caught it at the top. You guys were fighting a lot. As we end today, I'm thinking of that couple. They know the Lord, but they're not fighting well, if I could say it that way.
Yeah.
They aren't stopping and saying, hey, can we just pray together? What tripwire can they use to remind themselves to stop the negative engagement, kind of the flesh engagement, the enemy's engagement with each other, stop fighting with each other and say, okay, let's pray. How do you develop a discipline to do that? Because it doesn't come naturally.
Yeah.
That's only by God you can do that.
Amen.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, the first, obviously, is surrender the whole of who you are to Jesus. Because fighting in our flesh, that's the natural response. But the supernatural response comes by embracing Christ and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I think the practical application for that is to recognize that you're two broken human beings that are trying to fight with each other. Stop fighting each other and fight for each other. And that
That's
is
big.
Best done when you are saying, let's humble our hearts. Prayer is a sacred time where we're communicating to the God of the universe, and he allows us into his Holy of Holies because Jesus has given us access. So let's go into the Holy of Holies in our time of need. That's what the author of Hebrews says. So let's go there, full bore in our flesh. We don't like each other right now. There's baggage, there's issues, there's brokenness, there's tension. And guess what? God has an open door policy. So run to God Amen. Together and let him shape your togetherness in his presence.
I really like that, D.A., to fight for the couple, to
yeah.
fight for yourselves, not against yourselves.
Amen.
That is so good. And this has been great. D.A. and Alicia, let's come back next time and continue this great discussion. Can we
yes,
do that?
Absolutely.
That.
Looking
okay.
forward to it.
And we hope you'll make plans now to join us for part 2 of our conversation with the Hortons. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller.
You know, that statement from Pastor D.A. as he was wrapping up the conversation was truly key to the message. He said that as couples, we need to stop fighting each other and start fighting for each other. That is profound. It speaks to a team mentality, which I believe every couple needs for a successful marriage. There will be more discussion on this topic, fighting for a stronger marriage, on tomorrow's program, so I hope you'll tune in for that. The Horton's book, Enter the Ring, Fighting Together for a Gospel-Saturated Marriage, is available through our online store at safamily.co.za or when you call us on 031-716-3300. And if you've never taken our online marriage assessment, I want to encourage you to do that. It's a free assessment that gives you and your spouse a good overview of what's working well in your relationship and maybe some suggestions for improvements as well. You'll find that on our website at safamily.co.za. I'm Graham Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa, inviting you to join us for the conclusion of our program with the Hortons tomorrow, when we'll, as always, help you and your family thrive in Christ.